But I want you to just, we're not going to talk about everything in this section. That would take months, literally. And so I want you to see a few cool things, and there's something I want us to zero in on. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to notice how many times he uses the term in whom, in Christ, in the beloved. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the grace terms we go through here. Blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I just love that. Which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intentions, which he purposed in him, with a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ should be for the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Three different times he uses the phrase, to the praise of his glory, the first time to the praise of the glory of his grace. And he talks about his grace in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us. I love that. I love, and then he says in verse 9, you made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intentions which he purposed. I think, is that right? Is that looking in the right place? Well, verse 8 says, in him we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, that which he lavished upon us, bestowed upon us, the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us. I mean, this whole section is just about the grace of God. But of course, that's really the gospel. It's just the grace of God. One thing I was doing today, as I was kind of, I knew I wasn't going to quite do Colossians. I wanted to be more clear-minded when I did Colossians. And so I was preparing this to do the devotional. I didn't want Karen to have to do another retro. Those are good, but I like. I did that for almost 2 weeks, so I'm going to do this. And so just going over this and thought, well, this is what I want to share tonight, too. You could just spend every day for a long, long time just contemplating the amazing thing that Paul says, the Holy Spirit says through Paul in this section of Scripture concerning God's activity towards us, concerning God's attitude towards us, concerning just the grace of God, and Christianity being about the grace of God that he bestowed. You know, we've used that phrase that religion starts with demanding, but Christianity always starts with bestowing. And it does. He's bestowed on us. He's lavished us with the grace of God. Freely bestowed, lavished, the riches of his grace. And throughout all of eternity, we're going to be trophies to the praise of his glory, and really to the praise of the glory of his grace. It's always ministered to me so much that forever and forever before all the angels and whatever's going to happen in all eternity, you know, all the heavenly beings, you and I are going to stand as constant trophies of the grace of God. It's going to bring praise to his glory because nothing brings him more glory than grace. Now, in some ways, nothing brings him more grief than grace. People who don't understand grace, who misuse grace, and will use it as an excuse for sin. But grace is the thing that sets us free from sin. Grace just covers the whole thing in our walk with Him. But nothing brings Him more glory. So the praise, you're going to be forever to the praise of the glory of His grace. You and I are going to be forever giving praise to the glory of His grace. Awesome stuff. But I want you to see this. Verse 5. He uses the term, He predestined us. What would be this other term, other scripture beforehand? Now here's the thing I've gotten more and more comfortable with as I've gotten older. I don't care if I understand this. And I don't care if I don't understand how it all works. How does it all fit? One of the things that Westerners have a real hard time with is trying to make everything fit. But the shocking news for us is God is actually bigger than we are. And His mind is much larger than ours. And therefore, His ways are higher than our ways. You know, I've told this story before. Years and years ago, the Lord said, Chuck, if I can do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything you can ask or imagine. That's a great theological scripture. What that says is that God tracks in places that we can't think or imagine. Now, that term is used in terms of God doing stuff, you know, we're believing for stuff, we're trusting Him for blessing and favor. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond anything we could ever ask or imagine. But if He's capable of doing that beyond my ability to think or even imagine, that's true about Him in every area. So trying to comprehend things like free will and God being sovereign, God being in control, and yet things happen we don't understand, God's good, but bad things happen in the world, He's beyond your ability to think or imagine. And as long as you think you can figure it out, you're going to be forever frustrated. Because you just can't. What we can do is celebrate, praise Him for the glory of His grace. And grace transcends everything that's logical. But think about that. And I don't know about you, but my imagination is crazy. And I've had dreams that were like crazy, like Star Wars stuff, you know, crazy stuff, right? But He can do exceedingly, not barely beyond, but exceedingly, abundantly beyond anything I could ever ask or imagine. See, that really should be the starter place of all theology. That's what, like, Eastern Orthodoxy, their approach to theology, if you'll read their thing about theology, they never do their theology by explaining what God is. Because they believe you can explain what God is. But they simply say, we know what God isn't. God can't lie. God can't sin. God can't this. God... And then they go, now, run with the rest of it, run as far as you want to run, because how can you explain it all? So, I said all that to say this. Verse 11. And again, I'm not trying to do this all this section. I'm just doing one little theme here. That's all I'm doing. One little smidgen. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Predestiny. Destiny. You have a destiny and it's been predetermined. Right? Now we all know what that is, right? It's the same writer. Romans chapter 8. We hear that's... Now when I was like Luke's age, I never heard preachers use the word destiny. I never hear a preacher word now who doesn't use the word destiny. And it's all about... And I think it's an American thing, kind of. Americans, you know, the great American dream that's now been exploited by Christianity. Your destiny. Fulfill your destiny. Well, let me tell you what your destiny is. Now, in terms of what it looks like in vocation... That kind of thing. I'm with you. But here's your destiny. And if you'll concentrate on this destiny that's been predetermined, being fulfilled today, the aspect, the physical aspect, what it looks like in the natural, how you're doing it, when it's being done, who's around you when it's happening, how much money you're going to make while it's going on, what title you might have, not have, what country you're living in, not living in, that's all going to work its way out. But that's not your destiny. Here's your destiny, your predestiny. Romans chapter 8. Now let me read to you verse 28 and 29, then Ephesians will make more sense. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. He doesn't cause all things. There's a mystery. Bad things happen. And He doesn't cause them. But He causes even the bad things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to do what? Be conformed to the image of His Son. He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That there'll be a bunch of people that'll look just like Jesus. Jesus will have 20s everywhere. That's your destiny. It's been preset. You want to hear somebody preach about your destiny? I just told you, here's your destiny. Be Christ-like. When? Tomorrow. Doing what? Whatever's in front of you. That's your destiny. Because if you don't do that tomorrow, you missed your destiny tomorrow. And if you're looking for something out there and you're missing this, your destiny, which is fulfilled every minute, then God takes you home tomorrow, you never actually gave yourself to your destiny. Now, are there things that God can put in you that this is going to, you know, I'm going to be here and do this? But that's not your hope. That's just some things God's put into you, pray into. But it has nothing to do with your identity. It has nothing to do with personal fulfillment. It has nothing to do with your self-worth. This alone is your destiny. Period. And God has predestined that, and He's causing everything to work together for good to help fulfill that in your life. I'm going to tell you what my destiny is the rest of the day. I'm going to leave here and I'm going to go and abide in Christ and be with my wife. And if I go there and I get impatient or get frustrated, I've missed my destiny. Because you see, understand, it's not like trying to be Christ-like. Verse 30, and whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. All past tense. And whom He justified, past tense, He also, what? Glorified. Past tense. I'm going to get a glorified body one day, but there's something already about you that's been glorified. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There's something glorious about you already. You're in Christ. Now, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, you'll be revealed with Him, what? In glory. There's a nobility about you that makes you unique. You're in Christ, seated in the heavenlies. You're a heavenly creature, planted on earth, in Christ, in union with Jesus. And so He doesn't say, here's your destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. Now crank it up and go try to do that. He says, oh yeah, by the way, I've deposited in you what's necessary to be like Christ, to be conformed to His image. And that's Christ Himself. Now, the word conform is different than the word transform, because the word transform is internal, change from inside out. Conform is behavior. Go appropriate the glory that's in you, Jesus, and behave like Jesus. Not by trying, but by trusting. By manifestation. And you fulfilled your destiny. And all the other stuff will take shape. But what's gotten really lost among believers is somehow we think all that other stuff, how it looks, where it's lived out, that's really the big thing. No, it's not. Those are just peripheral details. I don't think Jesus felt He was fulfilling more of His destiny when He spit in the mud or when he took a coin out of a fish's mouth, or when he sat around the fire and talked to the boys. He was being father-like. The Father was living through him, and he was fulfilling his destiny just as much when he was taking a coin out of a fish's mouth as he was when he raised Lazarus from the dead. And the context was irrelevant. And I think, like the story when Jesus comes to his last Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 8, that little week there before, it records not one miracle that Jesus performed. He just taught. And I think the reason the Holy Spirit put that there is for us to understand that destiny isn't how many miracles you can do. For Christians, it's being Christ-like. For Jesus, it was doing what? For no man has seen God any time, but Jesus has what? Revealed him. Did that help? Did that make sense? To me, that's revolutionary, transformational. You know, you like go, I feel like I'm, you know. The only time a Christian ever wastes their time, when they're not abiding in Christ. But if all they're doing is going after a something, they're wasting his time. And here's what he says. You know, I need to preach that on Sunday morning. This may not be near as exciting to you. I'm just like emoting. We have obtained an inheritance, which is who? Which is what? Jesus. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things, who works, and the word there is who's working, constantly working, all things, not some things, not just good things, not just things that make sense, not just things that are not painful, not just things that feel like blessings, who works all things after the counsel of his will. Doesn't the devil have schemes? Yes. But God causes all things, even the devil things, to ultimately work together for good, you see. Now, that tells us how big he is. Now, I don't understand all that. I don't get it. But he does exceedingly abundantly anything I can ever ask or imagine. So, turn my imagination off, turn my thinker off. You know, wow. That's just true. That's so comforting to me. In a fallen world where there's evil, where the enemy does evil stuff, where people make evil choices, understand all that. Those who love God, he's caused all things to work, you know, for good. In the end, he even says, as a matter of fact, just in case, he says in verse 10, with a view to the administration suitable for the fullness of time, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. I mean, in the end, the whole fallen thing is going to end up right side up. It's crazy. But he's so big that he works all things after the counsel. It's not like he's not thinking. Well, Jesus must have had an off day. I mean, he wasn't thinking. That one slipped through, and this is in the hospital. I mean, that. No, after the counsel. God's thought it out. I don't know how long God has to think anything out, but works all things after the counsel's will. But here's what helps me. Verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intentions of his will. Who works all things after the counsel of his will. And then he talks about the kind intentions. He used that term twice. But the kind intentions of his will. And this whole section is about grace. Here's what you got to understand. God's will is full of kind intentions. No bad intentions. I don't have to have anybody explain it to me. or tell me about their he's working all things after the counsel of his will, and his will is full of kind intentions. However it may come, what did Joseph say in the Old Testament? You meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. And my trust is in him. When he gets through with it, in the end, it's full of kind intentions. Even if you meant evil intentions. Did God cause it? No. Is God in charge of evil? Is he cause evil? No. But he's brilliant. He's so big. He's so brilliant. He works all things after the counsel of his will. Counsel means his mind, his brilliance. Has a way of taking everything and filling it in the end with his kind intentions so that his purposes are being accomplished. That's extraordinary. Even if it means, well, Bishop, do I never do warfare? Do I never stand against things? Yes, sure you do. Holy Spirit will tell you when you do that. That's part of the working after the counsel of his will. That's part of the process. That's part of it. Again, don't try to figure it out. Just live it out. Last week when we were in Birmingham, it was last week, wasn't it? Last week, we were in Birmingham. The largest group we had all week came on Monday night. And the largest group from here that came to help minister was on Monday night. And Mark Finley, with the worship leader with him, had a flat tire in his truck. And so we really didn't have any worship. It was real confusing. And then when I taught, like 10 or 15 minutes into teaching, there's like one of the smallest storm in the history of the world. It was the smallest thunderstorm in history. One little thunder class. And the little area of the town goes out. And we're in the dark. But see, this is how I live. This is what I believe. This is what I know is true. I was doing my stuff up there, well, this is good to do all this because the stuff that said it'd take about 3 minutes. This, those of you who read the devotional, this is like extra stuff that maybe you didn't even want, but you're getting anyway. I'd already announced it, already put it on paper. I was going to teach from Joshua. I used to teach from Joshua a lot. I got about 30 years worth of notes. And I'm, for me, organized, but not for anybody else would they be organized, but they're like together, labeled, folded. And I remember seeing them at some point, not that long ago, but I couldn't find them for anything. And then I thought about changing the subject, and the Lord really spoke to me, I needed to do Joshua. And so every spare minute I had in Birmingham, I was just going over stuff. It was good for me because I fell in love with that study again. And that Monday afternoon, I was just studying all afternoon. I'm going to go, get ready to go to church. I needed to leave, a little after 6. But about 5 o'clock, I thought, I'm going to put this stuff on my iPad. Because I don't want to have to just memorize it all. It's just too much. I'm putting too much pressure on myself trying to memorize it all. And all these points are so important. I want to make sure I don't miss anything. And if I put it on, like, with points or label it, I won't do like I'm doing tonight. I won't meander. I'll be more succinct. So I put it all on the iPad. And when I get there, the power goes off, but there's like this bright light in front of me. Because my iPad's not affected by that. So I was able to go ahead and teach. And then when we get through, we go outside. About half people left. We walk around, and all the power comes back on. And somebody said something to me, well, should we take who people are left to go in there and pray? I said, no. I sensed the whole night that this, whatever reason, God orchestrated this. Now, I had some charismatics telling me, well, maybe you should have rebuked the devil. I thought, well, I said, do you feel like it? Go ahead. I said, but whatever reason, this is what God's doing. And I'm not going to push when he's pulling. Now, I may have been in another situation where I might have said, this is the devil, and I rebuke this. You with me? You got to trust Him. Right? You go, well, what if I miss it? Well, what's He do? It won't be the last time you miss it. The whole world won't come to an end. You'll get another chance. Yeah, what if you don't miss it? That's right. See, and I'm... Uh-oh, I lost the little spongy thing. Did you see where it went, Kelly? Oh, no. Luke, I'm not trustworthy. Or is it still on here? No. And so, to me, I'm just like going, I'm up there thinking, life's gone, I'm going, I'm in Christ. And I'm also thinking, the people here who need prayer for healing, maybe God's testing your desperation level. Because if you can't come back tomorrow night, maybe it was just a thing you did, but it really wasn't something. I've been too many places in the world where people would walk for days. And you can't get in your Ford and drive 15. I don't know. But that's just an example. That I don't know who all caused everything, but I was in Christ. I knew at that point in time I was trusting and resting in His kind intentions. For all of us. Not just for me, but for everybody. And He says this in verse 10. He says in verse 9, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him with a view to the administration. The word administration is like your plan. What was your organized plan to run your household today? It's like your to-do list, your plan, your organized plan to make something work. With a view to God's organized plan. Suitable to the fullness of time. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. And some of you have been around long enough, have heard me say this before, but and I've tried to find ways to make it make more sense, but all I can tell you is this. When fullness of time comes, everything that happened that you haven't understood, when you look back, it all summed up to Jesus. It all was meant to be used in terms of your relationship with Jesus. It all was intended, all things work together for good, to fulfill your predestiny, that you'd become Christ-like. You'd have a bunch of 20s. Somehow, Jesus is able to cast the net over all the stuff and draw it in. And when He gets done with it, it's all His. It's all His. It's all meant to enhance my abiding in Him. It's all... Look who he says. He uses the word with a view to the administration. Verse 14. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. What's the redemption? Humanity and heavens and earth. When it's all done, the view to the praise and the glory of His grace that everything the enemy ever tried to do, every good choice, everything in the end, Jesus is going to take it all. It's going to all end up in Jesus. To the praise of the glory of His grace. His grace is going to overrule it all in the end. There's going to be a new heavens, a new earth. Your redemption, you're going to get a redeemed body. So the redemption that began, see, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth, you need to understand this, doesn't start one day in the distant, distant future when He's like, it began the moment humanity got redeemed. We were the first fruits of the new heavens and new earth. Our redemption will be completed one day. It'll all sum up Jesus. And y'all, for 30 years, I've been trying to figure out a better way to say that so you go, aha. And so it's one of the most frustrating things I ever know, because there's an aha on the inside, but I can't get the aha to translate from here to here. But it just somehow ends up in him. He somehow he's like this amazing metal detector. Just somehow goes around, it all ends up in his pocket somehow. And if you go back through here without us taking the time, and you see things like purpose, you know, the grace, what's the mystery of his will? Made known the mystery. What's the memory? Colossians 1:27? The great mystery? Christ in you. He talks about your inheritance. He says, also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined to his purpose. What's the inheritance? Jesus. What's the purpose? To be conformed to his image. When he gets down to the Holy Spirit, in him, verse 13, after listening to the message of the gospel, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of what? Your inheritance. He's the first fruits of our inheritance. The word pledge there is the word for Greek word for engagement ring. It's the down payment of something guaranteed to come, the wedding feast. And what is all redemption's completed. Because the Holy Spirit's come to do what? Glorify who? Christ. This whole thing's about the grace of God and the great expression of his grace is your union with Christ. And he's working everything after the counselor's will to move you towards that purpose. Therefore, that's your destiny. And I would encourage you to not waste 1 minute more wishing for, longing for something else when your destiny is right in front of you. Be like Christ with what's in front of you. That's your predestiny. There's not one place in that verse in Romans I read to you where he said, your predestiny is to be a missionary to China. Or to preach before thousands of people. Because if that were your predestiny, that's where your, because your destiny is, your identity is wrapped up in your destiny. If that were your destiny, then the poor people who are Christians who've walked faithfully with God, who live in dung huts in Africa, are failures. They've lived small lives compared to those from the West who have the ability to go and do bigger things. You can't do anything bigger than be like Christ to what's in front of you. Now, again, if the landscape that's part of that destiny is supposed to be different, that's his business. But be like Christ. Be Christ-like. Not by effort. By manifestation. Abide in Christ. In the context of what's in front of you. And you're fulfilling your destiny. And if he takes you home tomorrow, because his time, your time's in his hands, and none of those other big things that you dreamed about ever happen, he'll look at you and say, well done. My good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your salvation. And you'll stand in heaven along with some of the people that you thought were the most famous. But most of the people that you're standing next to, you'll then go, who's this one? And Jesus will say, some angel may look at you and say, oh, that was the Maasai grandmother who lived in a dung hut who just abided in me consistently. Cooking food over cow manure and not having running water and dealing with mosquitoes and lice. But they did it abiding in me. They did it drawing on the person of Jesus. So, they're much more famous here than that person, the D.L. Moody guy or the other person, the great missionary. I mean, they weren't great in the eyes of heaven, but this person may be even greater. Maybe they stewarded his life even more consistently in much more difficult circumstances. You with me? All right. Well, hey, 7:30 and 20 seconds. I stonewalled long enough to get through the whole thing. Well, I love you all. Thank you for tolerating my weariness tonight. Lord, cause your word to sink deep inside of us. Take all that rambling. I know there's a couple of things in there that were really important, Lord. Get it in us big time in Jesus' name so we don't miss our destiny, Lord. Amen.